One of you had a great Christmas. It is good to be back in the Lord's house on this last day of the year. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. We're going to be reading a very unsettling chapter in Matthew's gospel that really pierces the serenity of Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2. And let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 1, for the sake of context. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." And we'll stop there. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, this morning, this horrific page in history, the slaughter, the massacre of the innocents, Lord, I pray that we would see, Lord, just the how depraved mankind is capable of in his depravity, the evil, the hatred, Lord, the darkness that is even still so prevalent even in our day. And Father, I pray as we look at this horrific tragedy of old that we will see something very similar even in our present day that is still occurring in our midst. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray, Lord, that even through a difficult sermon such as this, Lord, that you would feed us and that we would find hope in the only begotten Son, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. All of God's people said, amen. Using our imagination, we can picture Bethlehem at this time just buzzing with anticipation, buzzing with excitement as they are anticipating the promised Messiah, a promised Savior. Yet suddenly this symphony of expectation is shattered by the edict of a fearful king, a decree that turned a town that is filled with such joy and excitement to unspeakable tragedy. The innocence of those children whose lives abruptly cut short echoes the deepest anguish of the human condition, and it beckons us, it calls us to confront the darkness that plagues our world today. A darkness that extends its shadows not just in history's pages, but lingers today in this present time in which we live. But in this sad story, within this tragic image, lies a beacon of promise. It lies a beacon of hope, a reminder that amidst the depths of despair, a greater narrative unfolds. It's a narrative woven with the threads of redemption, a story that invites us to grasp the hand of hope even amid the chaos. So today, as we journey beyond the sorrowful echoes of Bethlehem, I want us to be reminded that, again, darkness still exists today. And as horrible and as horrific as the actions of Herod was 2,000 plus years ago, there is still something just as horrific happening today, and that is the abortion. Abortion that is still ongoing in our land. And as we shall see later on in the message, abortion that is still happening even in our state today. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is Bethlehem, a town of absolute anticipation. And again, there's so much anticipation, there's so much excitement because there is this whispering of a promised Messiah. It began to permeate the air. And one of the reasons why there was such excitement is because Bethlehem is mentioned a few times in prophecy, stating that the Messiah was to be born out of this little village, out of this little town. And so the air was filled with excitement as they would look at scriptures such as Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," which is the ancient name of Bethlehem. That name means fruitful. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so the words spoken by Micah here really highlighted Bethlehem, which was seemingly a very insignificant town among the thousands of towns in Judah. It highlighted that Bethlehem was going to be the birthplace of a future ruler destined to guide Israel. And the anticipation stirred by Micah's prophecy resonated deeply within the hearts of the people. They clung to the hope of a promised deliverer whose origins were traced not just to a specific place, but whose existence transcended time itself. The mention of his eternal nature, his goings forth, are from old, from everlasting. They're adding a divine dimension to the prophecy, suggesting a timeless existence for this coming ruler. This prophecy infused the air with expectation, instilling a sense of yearning for the fulfillment of ancient promises. And so the people awaited the dawn of a new era, envisioning the arrival of the one who would bring about transformation, bring about redemption, and the fulfillment of divine promises spoken throughout the ages. So Micah's words echo through time are a testament to the unwavering faith and anticipation of a people longing for the advent of their promised Savior and King. And oh, what a lesson that is for us who are living today in these modern days, who are anticipating the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, just as Bethlehem's people were anticipating the arrival of their Messiah, we today, because of what the Scripture has told us over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And we ought to live with that type of eagerness and that type of joy, knowing that He's coming again. Another reason Bethlehem was filled with such anticipation was the arrival of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, again says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" And so the wise men's visit to Bethlehem to pay homage to the newborn Savior symbolizes the inclusion of the Gentiles, not just the Jewish community. So here are three wise men. They are from afar. They're not Jews, but they come and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And their visit aligns with the expectation that people from distant lands would come and honor the Savior as mentioned in Psalms and in Isaiah. So Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior, not just for the Jewish people, but praise the Lord, He is the Savior for the Gentiles as well. But notice also the Bible mentions two individuals, two elderly individuals who faithfully anticipated the coming Messiah. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Speaking of Anna there. So there's two individuals, elderly individuals, who patiently awaited the coming of the Messiah. They would wait there at the temple. They fasted and prayed, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And these people, when the citizens of Bethlehem would go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, no doubt they saw these two individuals, Simeon and Anna, anticipating the coming Messiah. And so when you put all these three things together, the prophecies concerning Bethlehem, the wise men making their long journey to Bethlehem, then you have the anticipation of these two faithful, devout Jews, Simeon and Anna. All of this creates an atmosphere that is absolutely charged with anticipation of the arrival of the Savior. Oh, but the town that was once really saw so much joy and anticipation turned into a scene of chaos. We notice, secondly, there was a shattered tranquility. Shattered tranquility. Now, why was Bethlehem, why was its tranquility shattered? Well, the tranquility was shattered because of a king's decree, an act driven by fear and insecurity. You see, in an effort to maintain power, in an effort to maintain authority, Herod chose to do what other godless rulers have done down through the ages, and that is resort to extreme, ruthless measures to maintain their positions of power and authority. Now, let me just say, I believe it's important to note that King Herod was reigning as a king, but he was not ruling as a king. King Herod was a figurehead, you could say. He would be what we would call a client king. He wasn't ruling because Rome ruled. This was a part of the Roman Empire. But Rome, when they conquered this region, allowed those who were in power to stay in power so long as they gave their allegiance to Rome. And so Herod, wanting to keep his cush job, he longed to stay in power. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, and we'll read about Herod's horrific decree. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." And so, again, Herod's fear of him losing his position, Herod's fear of him losing his authority to a potential rival king, in his opinion, led to a ruthless decree. His actions were a stark manifestation of his insecurity, plunging Bethlehem into darkness. History tells us that this was not the first time that Herod was a murderer. Herod was murdering long before Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, history tells us that Herod murdered his own wife, a wife in which he loved. But he sensed betrayal. And being so paranoid and being so insecure to keep power, he murdered his wife, he murdered his mother-in-law, and then he murdered several of his own sons. So this guy was a madman, but when you know that, knowing then why he killed these infants, these toddlers, it makes sense that this guy was absolutely demonically possessed. And so when the news reached him of the birth of a promised king of the Jews, a potential rival in his mind, his fear was not merely a passing concern. It was something that consumed him. He could not sleep until this threat of a rival king was destroyed. And so the fear of losing his throne, the fear of maintaining his position, pushed him to extreme measure and propelled Herod into a state of desperate ruthlessness. His decree to eliminate any potential threat, even at the cost of innocent lives, really epitomized the depths of his paranoia and the lengths to which he would go to secure his power. So here's a town of Bethlehem that is absolutely steeped in tranquility and serenity, is abruptly plunged into darkness by Herod's decree. And by the way, even this tragedy was prophesied. It's a prophecy. Matthew quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, and Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel, speaking of the mother of Israel, she is metaphorically weeping for her descendants because of the tragedy and loss by Herod's massacre of the innocents. I mean, you could just imagine that scene, how that must have gone, how horrible that is. That no doubt that Herod sent his soldiers in the night while everyone was asleep. They come in, they break in, and they just look for, in that home, young boys, 2 years and younger, and they kill them. In front of their mothers, in front of their fathers, in front of their siblings. You cannot imagine the heartache. No wonder the prophecy said that there was so much lamentation, there was so much weeping, that they could not be comforted. Horrible. You just hear the cries of those mourning mothers, the anguish of families torn apart, all because of an individual who was afraid to lose his power. who was afraid to lose his authority, the little authority that he actually had, because again, Rome ruled, not Herod. Herod's ruthless decree not only stained his reign with cruelty, but it left, obviously, an indelible mark on the fabric of Bethlehem. The massacre of the innocents in Bethlehem was due to Herod's political insecurities and thirst to remain in power. But it's more than that. It goes deeper than that. Behind Herod's acts of violence was due to the spiritual rulers of darkness, Satan, who was using Herod, using his insecurities, using his desire for power, so that he might destroy baby Jesus. Same thing is happening today. There's so much evil in the world. There's so much evil in godless leaders. But even unbeknownst to them, they are being influenced by the prince of darkness to bring about evil to God's creation. Oh my, a town that was previously filled with hope and anticipation has now turned into a town that is chaotic. The weeping and mourning of mothers who lost their children reflected the sudden and devastating shift from joy to despair. Notice, thirdly, from the shattered tranquility of Bethlehem's grieving streets, I want us to look at, thirdly, is addressing the present darkness. Addressing the present darkness. The tragedy that unfolded in Bethlehem centuries ago finds a haunting resemblance in present times. One striking contemporary parallel that echoes the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem is the modern day atrocity of abortion. Just as the infants in Bethlehem were innocent victims of political insecurity and power struggles, the unborn today face the same fate because of a mother's insecurity and the mother's longing to maintain her power to do what she wants when she wants to. And so the tragedy in Bethlehem draws parallels to the present, as it really underscores the continued existence of darkness and the victimization of the innocent. As I said earlier, the massacre in Bethlehem was not solely a result of Herod's insecurities. It's an illustration of a much broader spiritual conflict between good and evil, darkness and light, God and Satan. And the same is true as it relates to abortion. The same is true as it relates to abortion. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So Ephesians 6:12 tells us that behind such human acts of violence and cruelty, there exist spiritual forces of wickedness operating in the spiritual realm, operating in realms that we cannot see. The Apostle Paul speaks of the real struggle, that it is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers manipulating and influencing human actions. Just as Herod was influenced to bring Bethlehem into a culture of death, so too are American leaders who are dead set on abortion to bring their society and culture into a culture of death. And so in this context, abortion, the modern day slaughter of innocents, serves as a stark reminder of the spiritual battle raging behind the scenes, where earthly rulers are influenced by dark forces, and they are hell-bent, absolutely hell-bent, to make sure Americans have the right to kill their own children. Just as the children in Bethlehem were defenseless and vulnerable, listen, unborn babies are unable to advocate for themselves, and therefore they are at the mercy of decisions that are made by others. But think about this morning. In Bethlehem, innocent children were targeted and killed due to fear and insecurity of Herod. But in the same way, in the context of abortion, the lives of unborn children are most of the time killed due to various reasons, including fear of financial instability and power to choose their own personal conveniences. So like Herod of old, they want to remain in control. Mothers want to remain in control. They want to remain in power, and they will kill to keep it that way. And of course, there are major cultural and societal impacts of abortion. Abortion has far-reaching effects on societies. We're seeing the results of it. It brings, obviously, the wrath of God upon it. It brings about a culture of death, that life really doesn't matter. There's no value of human life. It has other societal effects, such as a smaller number of those in the workforce, creating a bigger obstacle to maintain Social Security because there's less people working, because we've killed off at least 60 million babies since 1973. So what are we to do as Christians? Well, as Christians, we need to advocate for the protection of the unborn, urging individuals and communities to stand for the rights and dignity of those who are not born. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to do so. Psalm 82, verse 3 says, "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." That, beloved, as Christians, that is our calling. You say, "But Brother Wade, Roe versus Wade was overturned." But listen, that court decision did not stop abortion. It did not stop abortion in America. It only pushed the issue of abortion to the states. And as we know, many states were so eager to pass state laws to ensure that a mother could kill her own baby. But what you probably do not know is that even though Arkansas has banned abortions, such as Planned Parenthood and other clinics, abortions still occur in the state every day by self-administered drug-induced abortion pills. Before Roe versus Wade was overturned, there were 1,236 mothers who used the self-administered drug-induced abortion pill to terminate their pregnancy. After Roe versus Wade was overturned, 2,258 mothers have used this drug-induced pill to abort their babies. That is a 82.6% increase after the Supreme Court made their decision. So really, that's not much of a victory, is it? It's really not. It's nothing to celebrate about. But again, many don't realize that abortion pills are still legal to use here in Arkansas. And they're legal and can be used for the pregnancy up to 13 weeks. And listen, beloved, the Bible declares emphatically that life begins at conception. Listen to what the psalmist said. He said, "For you formed my inward parts," speaking of the Lord. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I say all this because I want to, this Wednesday night, Lord willing, show a video, an End Abortion Now video. That's about 30 minutes long. That will really detail what we need to do as Christians as we go ahead and as we think about the atrocity of abortion that's still continuing in our day, even in our state. This video is going to outline a different approach to ending abortion. Instead of this incremental way of stopping abortion, this is more of abolishing it altogether, legally. And I would encourage you to come Wednesday night to watch this. Really, the premise of the video is this: if abortion is murder, and I think everybody in here would agree that abortion is murder, then it needs to be prosecuted as such. It needs to be. And this video will outline the reasons why this is so. But it's really amazing how I can preach a sermon like this, and you can really get your feathers ruffled by the hate and the horrific vileness that we see in King Herod killing these innocent 2-year-olds and younger boys. But there's not a whole lot of uproar when a preacher speaks about abortion in modern day America. And that's sad. That's a major inconsistency that we as an American society have, sadly, even as Christians, have become accustomed to such things as abortion. And that is wrong. God, forgive us for that. And may the Lord help us to be of some help to see abortion absolutely abolished in our state. Absolutely abolished in our state. And may we not turn a blind eye to the atrocities that we're seeing in what many would refer to our a Bible Belt of America. You say, Brother Wade, what is the answer to the issues that we face today? Well, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. The answer to the atrocities that took place in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was the gospel. And though Herod and ultimately Satan did his very best to destroy that hope and to destroy the infant Jesus, the Lord prevailed. God prevailed. And therefore, there's hope today for you. If you're here and you're lost, you've never trusted in Christ alone as your Lord and personal Savior, there is hope in Christ for you. And I plead with you to root yourself in Christ, in His sacrificial death and His resurrection, because through that, He offers to us reconciliation. He offers unto us forgiveness for all who believe. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. What a difficult passage of Scripture. I know it is to preach. I know it is to hear of such horrific actions taken by this godless King Herod. But Lord, I pray that You would use this for the furtherance of Your kingdom, even for the expansion of Your kingdom, realizing that we cannot put our hope in any man, that our only hope lies in Christ alone. And Father, I pray as we take bolder steps in the days to come to see abortion absolutely outlawed in our state, I pray that You would give us the courage to stand up. I pray that You would even help us to be here Wednesday night to learn more about this movement of abolition of abortion. And Father, I pray that those that are here that are lost, Lord, I pray that they would find hope in Your Son Jesus. And Lord, those that are here that are in Christ, I pray that, Lord, they would be reminded of the hope that they have in Christ. That as dark as this world is, like those in Bethlehem of old, we are anticipating, we are joyously anticipating Your Son's coming again, where then true peace will fall upon all the earth. And to that we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing. I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, do not leave here in that state. I'll be out in the foyer. I would love to talk with you, pray with you about how and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. I pray that each and every one of you have a great New Year's Eve and a great new year in the coming year. Amen.